Arrive at chapter 9. We will read this morning Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1 and reading down through verse number 9. The book of Acts, fifth book in the New Testament, chapter 9, beginning in verse number 1. Follow along if you would as I read aloud, beginning in Acts chapter 9, verse number 1. The Bible says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. For it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the city, and it must be told thee what thou must do. The men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were open, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this morning. Father, we do thank you for the folks that are out here this morning and God bringing us together. Father, the reason we're here together this morning is to honor and glorify you. Father, we pray that the singing that we've done, the giving that we've done, the fellowship that we've had, would all be pleasing to you as you look upon it this morning. And Father, now we come to the most important time of our service, and that's the time where you speak to us. We thank you, God, for your word. We thank you for the clarity of it, the simplicity of it. We thank you, Lord, that from all that's happened in eternity, you narrowed down what you wanted us to know, so we could hold in our hands a book with every word of God. And I pray this morning, as we look at the story that's presented before us, that you would teach us, you would instruct us. Father, you'd make us mindful of some things, and most of all, that you would show us, God, that the way you worked way back then many times is the way you work today. There are some things that we need to know. Father, we pray, should there be anyone today that does not know Jesus Christ as their Savior? Father, what a better time to get saved than reading about the conversion of Saul, who became the Apostle Paul. And so, Father, we pray you would use this story and use this wonderful truth to convince our hearts here this morning. Save the lost, strengthen those that are saved, feed us with your word. We ask in Jesus Christ's precious name, amen. Here in Acts chapter 9, as I've mentioned already, we have one of the greatest stories in all the Bible. Without a doubt, it is one of the key stories of the New Testament. Because in this story that we've looked at this morning, we find the conversion of a man named Saul who's going to become, as we know, the Apostle Paul. The reason that's so important is this man that gets converted on the road to Damascus here in Acts chapter 9 is going to become the great apostle to the Gentiles. He is going to make 3 missionary journeys recorded in the book of Acts. 3 times that he sets sail or goes off on foot and travels all the known world of his day, preaching the gospel to everyone he comes across. So great will be the results that churches are going to be planted all over Asia Minor, all over the places, all over the countries he takes these 3 missionary journeys to. And in fact, there's going to be such a work done in his life and in his heart that he's going to write or author over half the books of our New Testament. This is the Apostle Paul saved in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus. He will suffer many different kinds of imprisonment. He will suffer many kinds of torture, of fastings, of shipwrecks, of all different things for the cause of Jesus Christ. He'll be imprisoned on 2 different occasions, and in his last imprisonment, his life will be taken from him, all for the cause of Christ. What a great hero. What a great man. What a great Christian. In fact, outside of the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is without doubt the greatest Christian of the New Testament and probably the greatest Christian of all time. And yet it wasn't always that way. That's not the Saul that we meet beginning at the beginning of this story. Can I tell you in 9 short verses that I read in what? 60 seconds? 70, 80 seconds? That in that story we read, we find such a transformation take place in a man's life that he goes from what he was to what I just described he became. And may I say that before we even get into the text, that's how long it takes for a man to make that transformation. It doesn't take a long time. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not putting off the old things of the flesh and trying to put on some new. No, you know the transformation that took place in the Apostle Paul's life took place in just a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, when he was converted to faith in Jesus Christ. Because faith in Christ changes a life. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And we have the most wonderful example of salvation in Acts chapter 9 of a man who was everything he was before he got converted and everything he became afterward. He is the magnified example of new life in Jesus Christ. I described the Apostle Paul the way we know him. But let me show you the way he was. Matthew Henry, the commentator, said about the apostle, about Paul or about Saul before conversion, how very bad he was. You know, Paul calls himself in one of his epistles the chiefest of sinners. And I understand that if you're humble and you recognize yourself and what you look like in God's sight, and I acknowledge what I look like, that we could say also with the apostle Paul, we could say, God, I am the chiefest of sinners. But can I tell you this? When Paul said it, it was true. The Apostle Paul was a very wicked man. There are folks today that try to impress us with their wickedness. You will witness to someone or talk to somebody and say, oh, you don't know how bad I've been. No, and I don't care. I know that God saved people a lot more wicked than you are. And if you're bragging about how bad you are, I know a God that can forgive that and change that. Because I know a God that took someone worse than anybody that's ever existed, the Apostle Paul, to whom much is given, much shall be required. You say, how could he be such a flame out? How could he be such a zealous and enthusiastic and never rest and keep going for God? How could he be like that after his conversion? Because of how against God he was before his conversion. Notice, if you would, some things in the story here in Acts chapter 9. First of all, in verse 1 and 2, we look at Saul's contention. Saul's contention. In verse number 1, we read, the Bible says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Did you get that? Threatenings and slaughter. You know what slaughter is, right? You slaughter a hog. You slaughter cattle. It is butchery. In Saul's case, it is mass murder, slaughter. And the Apostle Paul, before his conversion, and forgive me if I keep going back from Paul and Saul, it gets confusing. You understand his name before conversion was Saul, and then after he got saved, the first man he led to the Lord was Sergius Paulus. And after that time, he was known as Paul from that point forward. And so if I throw both names out, understand I'm talking about the same man, but before conversion and after conversion. And when we read about Saul here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, we read about a man whose life mission was to kill you. If Saul were to walk in, if he were alive right now, he would love to come into this auditorium right here. He would love to find this group meeting in this room right now. And he would come in here and he would line up one after another while whacking people in the face and shoving them out of the way and doing whatever else is necessary. He would line people up, he would imprison them, he would bind them, and he would lead them back to Jerusalem to have their lives taken as Stephen was. Or anything else could do. No regard to whether it's male or female. This fellow was a dirty, rotten rascal. You say, well, I know guys that were on drugs or drank. That's fine. That's not fine. But you understand what I mean. Some people remember nothing but that. Preacher said it was fine. People say, well, I was this or I was that. Okay, you were. But you couldn't hold a candle to the wickedness of the Apostle Paul, because he was doing these things against the people of God.
it would please him to kill every believer in this room right now. The God of heaven sitting up there looking down and smiling upon a congregation such as this that sings the songs from the songbook and opens up the Word of God and prays and gives and does everything to try to honor and glorify the God of heaven, the Apostle Paul or Saul hated those very people because they were doing it in a manner contradictory to his religion. They were worshiping this Jesus who he knew had been crucified and was dead and had claimed to be the Son of God. Well, where is he? He claimed to be Messiah. Well, he's gone. Now, we've gotten rid of him. Why in the world do these people maintain what they believe and maintain he's the Messiah? I mean, of all things, he was crucified on a wooden cross. And the Jewish law said, cursed is any man that hangs on a tree. How could he be the Messiah? By their very law, he was cursed. Because the Romans crucified him in their manner, which was abhorrent to him, and Saul could do nothing more. It consumed him. Notice it says in verse 1, yet breathing out. You ever seen maybe, I think of it, a horse in the wintertime where you can just see, when it's exhausted, you could see the breath of it coming out. Imagine the Apostle Paul, or imagine Saul at this time. You could just see his breath, his determination to exterminate anybody that named the name of Jesus Christ. A desire to eliminate that name and those people from under God's heaven. Such was his cruelty and his determination. Notice it says here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 13. Ananias, who meets the Lord, and we'll look at this next week, but Ananias who meets the Apostle Paul later, he says, Ananias, when he heard about Saul coming, he said, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. After his conversion, when Ananias is told by the Lord to bring Saul in and receive him, he says, I can't take him in. We all know what he was coming to Damascus for. We know what he's done back there in Jerusalem. We know how much evil he has done to the saints. This is a man who persecuted them. Hold your place here if you would, but turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, I emphasize these things just for you to understand that when God looks at Saul, he sees the chiefest of sinners. When he looks at Saul, he sees one whose life's mission was to destroy the people of God. That's far more wicked than any earthly sin you can take part in. That's not recommending earthly sins. But it's just saying, when somebody says, well, I'm too bad, or I'm too ungodly, or I'm too wicked, no, you're not. If he could save the Apostle Paul, he can save anybody. And Paul said about himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 13. Look at verse 12. Paul says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Now, I know we're getting way ahead of ourselves, but can you imagine the God of heaven looking upon that sorry rascal Saul and all that he was doing against his own people and then saving him and putting him in the ministry? A lot of folks, he'd say, he's not qualified. I mean, why? Look at verse 13. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. You know what he said in one place? I wasted the church of God. That was Paul's expression. I wasted the church of God. You would not have found him a friend. You would not have had fellowship with you. He wouldn't come within a mile of you before his conversion. He was that angry at those of this way. Look back, if you would, here in Acts, and look over at Acts chapter 26. We're not going to have time to cover this thoroughly this morning, but there are two different occasions on which Saul gives his testimony of this conversion that takes place in Acts chapter 9. In Acts chapter 22, he gets to testify before a whole auditorium full of Jewish men. He gets to preach to them about his conversion on the road to Damascus. And then here in Acts chapter 26, before King Agrippa, he gets to recount again the incidents of his conversion on the road to Damascus. And notice in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 9, Paul, speaking for Agrippa, says this, I verily thought with myself I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He hated that name. He despised that name. Verse 10, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. Verse 11, and I punished them oft in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. He demanded they denounce Jesus Christ. He demanded they recant their faith in Jesus Christ. He said, compelling them to blaspheme and being exceeding mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. The Apostle Paul was so zealous for the religion of his fathers, he wanted to exterminate the name of Christ and the believers of Christ and the church of Christ from off the face of this earth. That's how cruel his intentions were. A blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious. Notice in verse number 2, the Bible tells us that the end of verse 1, he went to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues. Paul had persecuted and bound and put to death many of the believers in Jerusalem, and that wasn't enough for him. He heard that down in Damascus, which was a separate country, down in Damascus there were approximately 40 synagogues of the Jews down there, and this doctrine had infiltrated those synagogues, and there were people like this down there also, and he couldn't wait to get down there with permission from the high priest to go into those synagogues and weed out those people that might be infecting the synagogue down there with this thing about Jesus being the Messiah. Such was his antagonism and his desire to destroy Christianity from the face of the earth. His hatred toward Jesus. He's dead. He's gone. These people have no reason to worship him or acknowledge him. He's been crucified. He's been buried. We've gotten rid of him. And now he wanted to get rid of the people. So he goes to Damascus with this commission from the high priest. He goes with the papers in his hands, giving him authority to go enter the synagogues and to interrogate people that are there. If you've ever read any of the histories of the Inquisition under the Catholic Church or Inquisitions of any kind of time, interrogations of people, you can get people to confess just about anything you want them to under certain pressure. And Paul had the authority to do anything he wanted to anybody there, to get them to recant, to denounce, to go back on their faith in Jesus Christ. He was determined to destroy the people of God. Saul's contention. We get to verse number 3, and we see Saul's conversion. With a man so hardened against God, a man so determined to destroy the name of Jesus of Nazareth, to the Ethiopian, Philip was sent and led him to faith in Christ. To Cornelius in the next chapter, chapter 10, Peter will be sent, lead him to faith in Christ. You want to know what a hard case Paul was? God couldn't send a human being down there to get through to him. But the Lord Jesus Christ himself had to appear to him on the road to Damascus in a bolt of lightning at midday, was the only thing that was going to get through to this man. Such was the hardness of his heart. Let me remind you of this. The Apostle Paul is no dumb hick. He was a very intelligent man. You want to see how smart he was? Now, most of the letters in the Bible, most of the epistles he wrote so we can understand him. You want to get into his mind and his thinking? He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, taught at the feet of Gamaliel before his conversion. You read the book of Hebrews, which Paul wrote. That's his 14th book in the New Testament. You read that and you read the mind of Paul, where he could take Old Testament doctrine and weave it and put it inside and out, and he could speak on levels that you and I would not begin to comprehend outside of the Spirit of God. And here's this hardened, religious, intelligent man that's without hope as far as the gospel of Jesus Christ is concerned, and it's going to take something supernatural to get through to him. But you know what? We have a God that can do whatever is necessary to reach the hardest of cases. And we find, beginning in verse number 3, we find what happened. The Bible says in verse 3, "And as he journeyed, he came near to Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth." A light from heaven, and he fell to the earth. Many times, and I've probably said it myself, people will say, well, the Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus was knocked off of his donkey to the ground. You know, the Bible never says he's riding a donkey. As I was studying that, I thought, no, wait a minute. In Acts 22 or Acts 20, somewhere in here, he was riding a donkey. And it's not in there anywhere. I don't know if he's on the back of an animal. Spurgeon has said that he that rode so proudly on the back of the horse was knocked to the ground. It doesn't say he was on an animal. He could have just been walking on his 2 feet. It doesn't matter. But he wasn't walking for very long. If he was riding something, he wasn't riding for very long. Because a bright light shone from heaven that knocked him to the ground. You know what he said in Acts chapter 26 about this bright light? When he was testifying before King Agrippa, he said, "And O King Agrippa, at midday." You know when midday, you know what the Greek word for midday is? It's midday. You understand that in English, right? At midday, you know what that is? That's when the sun is showing at its highest, when it's shining its brightest. He said, at midday, there was a light exceeding the light of the sun. The light that knocked Paul down to the ground was not the sunshine. It was not a lunar eclipse. It was a light that was so bright that the Apostle Paul and those that were with him, we read in the other accounts, also fell flat to the ground. A light that knocked them to the ground. What, or should I say who, was that light? Notice here in Acts chapter 9, we don't have to go far to find out. Down in verse number 17. Again, Ananias is speaking, and he says to Saul, and Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest." You know what that light was? It was the light of the world. That was that one that in him is no darkness. And when that light shone at midday, when he came down and revealed himself to Saul on the road to Damascus, it knocked him flat to the ground. Some other man with physical strength could have accosted the Apostle Paul or Saul on the road to Damascus and knocked him off. But in his pride, he'd have just jumped up and gone at it again. History tells us, I don't know if it's true, that Saul was 4.5 feet tall. He was a short man. You don't want to get in a fight with a short man. They are tenacious. What they lack in height, they make up for in determination. I remember a fellow we were with in Bible college, and I don't know if I should, one of our missionaries. And he was a short fella, and it stood out in his shortness. Now he's kind of gone this way and made up for it, but he was a very short fella. And I remember one time him and one of the bigger guys getting in an argument in the college dorm in a fight in the wintertime, and the bigger guy would simply pick up the little guy, take him out, throw him in the snowbank and say, "And I said this is the way it is, and just stay there," and he'd throw him down. We all thought it was over. Didn't take long before that snow-covered little guy came back in the door, went back in that room, started going after that guy all over again. I don't know how many times that happened. You know, you see the movies and the stories, but he'd pick him up, throw him out there. He'd come in, pick him up, throw him. You know, by the time it was done, the big guy was worn out. The Apostle Paul was small in stature by historical accounts. And a man could have come and knocked him down. But if it had been a man, I guarantee he'd have been back up on his feet again. But this bright light that shone from heaven took everything out of him. Not just the physical strength to get up. It took that breathing, threatenings and slaughter, that breath, it took it out of him. That determination to destroy the people of Christ, it took it out of him. And when it knocked him to the ground, it was more than just a physical knocking. His intellect, his ambitions, his desires, everything was knocked to the ground by that powerful light. The Apostle Paul himself, in describing that light, in talking about that light, he said, it was God's pleasure for me to see that Holy One. To see the Just One. When did the Apostle Paul see Him? On the road to Damascus. In fact, look again in Acts chapter 9, down at verse number 27. Acts chapter 9 and verse number 27, Barnabas, after Ananias talked to him, Barnabas took him in verse 27 and brought him to the apostles. Can you imagine? We'll get to this later in Acts chapter 9. Can you imagine this man that we've described before his conversion? Now they're bringing him into the apostles and they're suspicious of him. Are we going to blame them? I mean, wouldn't you think he's a spy? He's a plant? He's making a list of our names? I don't blame them for being suspicious. Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way. That light that knocked him down was Jesus Christ Himself. Don't be a sinner so hard. Don't be ungodly so rough that Jesus Christ has to deal with you in that manner. He'll do whatever's necessary to bring you to faith in Christ. He'll do whatever He has to do. I didn't want Him to have to knock me down. When I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and knew I was going to hell, I trusted Him as my Savior. I didn't put God to a test. I didn't turn Him down and say, no, I don't think so. No, I'll do it later. No, I don't want to change my life. No, I don't want to have to live by that. I wasn't stupid enough. Maybe you'd say manly enough. I don't know, what do you want? I wasn't manly or stupid enough to say, no, I'm not going to do what you want me to do. That one who is very bright light shining from heaven could knock this man to the ground, can do anything he needs to do to wrestle somebody into subjection if he chose to do it that way. And Saul gets knocked to the ground by that one that appeared from heaven. Jesus, he said later in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 1, have not I seen Jesus Christ our Lord? He said after His resurrection, He's seen of Peter, He's seen of Cephas, He's seen of James, He's seen above 500 brethren at once, and last of all, He was seen of me also, the Apostle Paul said. An apostle born out of due season. It was Jesus that appeared to him on the road to Damascus and knocked him blind down to the ground. Notice what was said. Beginning in verse number 4. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Called his name out two times. First of all, to get his attention, Saul. And then once he knew he had his attention, called him again personally, particularly, aiming right at him and saying, Saul, I've got your attention. Listen to me, Saul. Why persecutest thou me? What he's telling Saul, first of all, who sinned? Why persecutest thou me? Don't blame the Pharisees and Sadducees. Don't blame the council that gave you the letters to do it. Don't pass the buck. That's what the average sinner tries to do. Well, I'm not as bad as somebody else. The Lord deals with him particularly and said, why are you persecuting me? Don't blame it on the council. Don't blame it on those that gave you the letters, the commission to do this. But Saul, I'm talking to you right now. Why are you doing that? You know, when God talks to you, you better listen to Him. When God speaks to your heart, don't worry about the person in front of you, behind you, next to you, or anywhere else around. When God deals with your heart, you better answer to Him specifically. And He says, Saul, why persecutest thou? And then notice who He said He was sinning against. Me. He didn't say you're sinning against the saints. He didn't say you're sinning against the church. He didn't say you're sinning against the men and the women. Now He was. Those are the people He was injurious toward. But you know what Jesus said? When you do those things, you're doing them to me. You know all sin is against God. All sin is against God. Your impure thoughts are an affront to God. Your foul language is an affront to God. Your wickedness or ungodliness in behavior, in attitude, in language, in anything, is an affront to a holy, righteous God. Want to take Him on? Want to get in the ring? Want to see who's going to win? Help yourself. He put the Apostle Paul down to the ground. Why persecutest thou me? Notice his reaction in verse number 5, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" You know, it says in verse number 6, "And he trembling and astonished." So when he says in verse number 5, having the bright light shining and knocking to the ground, and then the bright light saying, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" When you read verse number 6, "Who art thou, Lord?" you can't read it without trembling in the voice. When he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" he was scared to death. He didn't know who he was dealing with at this point. He didn't know who he was talking to yet. But he knew whoever he was talking to was Lord. He knew whoever he was talking to knocked him down to the ground and struck him blind. He recognized the power that was in the person that was speaking to him on that road. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." Try to visualize, if you would, this man Saul, after all his crimes, stricken down to the ground, smitten down there, laying blind before the Lord, hearing the voice, and now hearing that this person speaking to him is Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Talk about taking the wind out of his sails. Talk about completely opening up his heart and examining it and convincing him and convicting him of it. At this very moment, Saul realized everything he'd spent his past few years of his life doing had been against this very person speaking to him now. Jesus is not dead. I'd done everything I could against the name of Jesus of Nazareth. He's crucified, he's dead, he's been buried. And now he speaks to Saul from heaven. And between verse 5 and verse number 6, I can't pinpoint it. I can't tell you exactly when it happened. But between verse 5 and verse 6, this man Saul gets converted by faith in Jesus Christ. In verse number 5, when he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" that's not his salvation. He doesn't even know who he's talking to. But when Jesus said, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, it is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," he, trembling and astonished, said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" There was a change in his heart and his life somewhere between those two statements that birthed him into the family of God. I can't pinpoint it. I can't locate it. And you know what the sad thing is? We talked about the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch last week. We talked about him saying, "See, here's water, what doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And they went down, both of them, into the water, and he baptized him. No, that's not how it happened. There was a verse in between those two. And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And I pointed out last week that all the new Bible versions and translation take that new birth of the Ethiopian eunuch out of the Bible. Acts chapter 8 and verse 37 is not in the New International Version, the English Standard Version, all these other. They've taken that. The conversion of the Ethiopian has been completely removed from the Bible. That's not a Bible. That is not the Word of God. Amen. Now we get to Acts chapter 9 and verse 5 and verse 6, and you say, "Well, did they take one of those verses out?" No, they weren't that blatant. But here's what they did. Verse 5. "And he said, 'Who art thou, Lord?' And Jesus said, 'I am Jesus whom thou persecutest.'" If you kind of put a little mark or a slash right there, the next 30 words after that are not in the New International Version. The next 30 words after that are not in the new word. You say, what verse? The rest of verse 5. "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And then the beginning of verse 6. "And he, trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?'" Those words are taken out of the New Bible. You wonder why the New Bibles do not produce in their adherents a sound, mature, biblical faith? It's because they're missing the key ingredients on salvation. The profession of the Ethiopian, "I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God," gone. The Apostle Paul, "And trembling and astonished, said, 'Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?'" Taken out. And verse number 6, if you put a mark there right before the word "arise," that's where verse number 6 starts in all the new Bibles. So in there it's verse 5, And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. Arise, middle of verse 6, and go to the city, and it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. And the very place in Scripture where Saul is converted to faith in Christ has been taken out. You understand, folks, that's why you'll never hear a preacher in this pulpit use the New International Version. Use any other new Bible versions. Because they're not Bibles. They're not the Word of God. Not if they're going to take verses and words out of the Bible, that the very words are the important words of the Word of God. The Son of Man has come to save that which is lost. Matthew 18:11, gone. This kind goeth out but by prayer and fasting, gone. Where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. I don't blame them. I like that. I know they took that one out. It's not insignificant things if there are such things. It's the very key statements of the Word of God. Now, history tells us who removed them and why they removed them and all that, and we'll not get into that. But here, the conversion of Saul himself has been removed from many of the new Bibles. He says, Who art thou, Lord? We've talked about Saul's contention in verse 1 and 2. Saul's conversion in verse 3 to 5. And then verse 6 to 9, we find Saul's consecration. His consecration. See, after you get saved, you don't go back to what you used to be. After you get saved, you don't go back to doing what you used to do. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Can I tell you, when Saul got converted, it was a change in his life. Letters in his hands to go to Damascus to bind those that call on his name, to imprison them, to slaughter them, to bring them bound into Jerusalem, both men and women. Now he's been converted to faith in Christ. And the Bible says in verse 6, Arise and go into the city. I like what it says in verse number 8. And Saul arose. We talked about this some other time recently. I don't remember what. God said, Arise and go into the city. And so Saul, what did he do? He arose. Obedience is a key element of conversion. That when a person gets saved, they are obedient to the Word of God. When a person is born again into the family of God, no longer do they go by the devil's leading and the devil's hook, but they give themselves now to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they become obedient to Him. And when the Lord said, Arise and go into the city, Paul arose and went into the city. Isn't that simple? It's an indication that his faith was real and genuine. It also put him in a position where God now is going to take his life and use him wonderfully and greatly because he's obedient. Not only is he obedient, but he desired instruction. Notice it says at the end of verse 6, And it shall be told thee what thou must do. Can I say this? You understand it? Paul was given light to be saved, and boy, was he ever. He was given light to get saved, and now that he's saved, he needs some instruction. He needs some knowledge. He needs some teaching. And so God says, now that you're saved, I want you to go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, when a person gets saved, there is a hunger to learn what God says. There's a desire to know, what do I do now? When I got saved at 18 years old, I knew nothing about church, nothing about Christianity, nothing about God. And I look back at that time now and remember when I got saved, I couldn't get the Bible fast enough. I couldn't read. Everything was new to me. I knew absolutely nothing about the Bible. And I could turn pages and read, and everything was like a steak dinner. Everything was like a milkshake. And I couldn't pour it down or eat it. I enjoyed it. You know what that was? That was an evidence of salvation. And I wonder sometimes when folks profess faith in Christ and don't want to learn what the Bible says. Don't want to learn the doctrines of the Bible, the teachings of the Bible. But you know, I'm glad I'm saved. I'm going to go back out and do what I've been doing, hang around with who I hang around with, all that kind of... Is there salvation there? It wasn't that way in the Apostle Paul's life. Go into the city, it shall be told thee what thou shalt do. Then notice the Bible says in verse number 8, And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, He'd been down on the ground with his eyes clenched shut. When his eyes were open, he saw no man. Now, that doesn't mean that nobody was there. His friends, his companions were there with him. It means that when he opened his eyes, he saw nothing. He'd been blinded by that light. He saw nothing. He saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did eat nor drink. I remember my discussion with the local Church of Christ preacher. And we talked about the Apostle Paul and his conversion. I said, in Acts chapter 9, Saul was converted. And he said, no, he wasn't. He wasn't converted here in Acts chapter 9 at this passage. He's converted later on in the chapter where he was baptized. Because you're not saved without being baptized. I said, no, he's saved right here in the road. He said, well, look, verse 9 says, and he was 3 days without sight, neither did he eat and drink. What a miserable saved guy. That was his whole argument, his story. You're telling me he got saved and now he's not eating and drinking and he's miserable. And who said he was miserable? You know why the Lord did to the Apostle Paul what he did? For 3 days he was without sight. For 3 days he didn't either eat nor drink. That wasn't somebody doing that to him. That was his own desire to do that. You know why? For those 3 days, the Apostle Paul meditated on what God had done in his life. For those 3 days, without the distractions of anything he could see around him, and without the distraction of food or drink, all he did was sit in that one place and think about what he had been before. And all the verses of the Old Testament that he knew like the back of his hand as a Pharisee. And now everything's clicking in his mind and he's realizing those prophecies from Isaiah chapter 53 and Genesis 3:15 and Psalm 22. All of a sudden now, though it's darkness in here, the light's on in here. And he's taking all of that Old Testament that he knew and seeing Jesus Christ in it in the time of his physical darkness, but his spiritual light. Nobody told him he couldn't eat or drink. He's fasting. He's praying. He's getting it all in. He's putting it all together. And by the time he's done, he's going to take off at a run. And he's going to do more for the cause of Christ than anybody since him has ever done. So great was the work of God done in his heart. Let's go back to verse 7 as we close. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. I like what Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, I think it's verse 12. He said, that I may apprehend that which I have apprehended in Christ Jesus. I like that word, apprehended. What was he set about to do in Acts chapter 9? He was going out to apprehend the believers of Damascus. And you know what he said happened to him? I got apprehended. Instead of me binding them and taking them prisoner, the Lord Jesus Christ bound me and took me prisoner. They're on the road to Damascus as they're walking or riding their donkeys or on the back of a horse. I don't know what. As they're riding on their way, that light shone from heaven. And may I say, those that were accompanying Paul, there's at least two men with him. Could have been more, but at least two with him. The Bible says that the light flashed and they fell to the ground. Acts 26 says, they fell to the ground. They heard the noise. They heard the voice, but could not make out the words. They didn't know what was being spoken. They didn't know what was being said because God was dealing particularly with the Apostle Paul right at that point and right at that time. God had him singled out. It wasn't about the other men right there. God was dealing with the Apostle Paul. God was dealing with this wicked Saul right there at that point in that time. And the others around it seemed oblivious to what was going on as God focused on that one person. You know what God many times does at the conclusion of the preaching of the Word of God? He picks one person out and focuses on them. He knows that's one that's lost and without Christ. And he spends all his time and attention looking in the midst of a congregation, looking and speaking to that one saying, this is for you. How many, you've all heard it before. Somebody says, I went to the church and that preacher's up there and he was talking about me. Wasn't the preacher talking about you? It was the Spirit of God taking what he said and him speaking to you. And there might be here in this room this morning, in this great congregation, there might be somebody here this morning that God's speaking right to you just like He did the Apostle Paul. There's others around that are hearing it and seeing it, but God's working right on you right now, convicting you right now. You need to be saved. You need to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. God has done everything He can do. He's got you here this morning. He's got you to hear the message of Saul's conversion. He's had you heard what a change can take place in your life when you give in. And you know that God can do anything He needs to do to try to convert you if He so desires to do it. And it could be this morning that God's speaking specifically to somebody in this room saying, you need Jesus Christ. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Saul, who they thought was without hope, no chance, was converted on the road to Damascus. If you're lost without Christ, you have hope. You have a chance. And it's in Jesus Christ. The only chance you've got, the only hope you have, is Jesus Christ. You might not hate Him or have an animosity like Saul did, but by not receiving Him, you're still His enemy. And maybe He's spoken to your heart this morning. We're about to sing a song of invitation. And as we do, if you know in your heart you're without saving faith, you're without Jesus Christ, and you want to trust Him this morning like Saul did on that road, it will invite you to come during this invitation, and somebody will take a Bible and show you how you can receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Don't walk out of this room this morning. Don't have God speak to you as He's done already, and then turn and walk away. Light rejected becomes lightning. And if God speaks to you and you walk away from it, you're in a dangerous condition. Father, speak to hearts in a way that only You can. If there's one that's not saved, Father, we beg and plead, we beseech that they would come this morning and know the wonderful grace of God. Know a salvation, the peace that passes all understanding. Father, we pray for us as believers that we would learn from this wonderful example of Saul. Father, we would desire to learn as he learned, to be fed as he was fed, to be obedient as he was obedient, that we might have an effect on this lost and dying world. Bless this time of invitation now. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 174. Page 174 in the Psalm.